Well, good morning. I want to encourage you to find your place in the scripture we heard earlier in John chapter 1. We're in a series called Embodied to Embrace, that God came from a distance to come near that we might have a relationship with him. We began the series looking at those unexpected ornaments on God's family tree, on Christ's family tree in Matthew chapter 1. We heard about the Logos, God's eternal word, at the beginning of John chapter 1, and how John the Baptist became a witness to who Jesus was, and we can do that as well. Next week, Johnny will be sharing with us. So you hear all these truths. What if you're not sure they're true? How do you handle your doubts and your skepticism from later in chapter 1? But I want to begin by introducing you to Alex and Emma. Alex and Emma had been married for 5 years. And this was the first Christmas that they got to be alone together. And both wanted to make it the best Christmas ever. It was Christmas Eve, and the doorbell rang, and Emma ran to greet the FedEx driver. It had finally come. In the box was a set of Callaway Paradigm golf clubs. The PGA Pro version. These are some of the most expensive clubs you can buy. She'd been saving money from her birthday presents, from her overtime, all so that she could make her husband happy, and he'd be the envy of everyone on the course. It was the most expensive present she had ever bought, but it was going to be so worth it when she saw his face as he opened those golf clubs. This could be the best Christmas ever. On his way home from work, Alex took a detour to the Performing Arts Theater. He was thrilled and kind of feeling guilty for that matter. Thrilled because he knew that when she opened this present, she was going to be blown away. Guilty because he had never spent this much money without her knowing. He'd gotten a significant raise 3 months earlier and a big bonus toward the end of the year and kept both of them a secret from her so that he could afford this. As he approached the ticket window, he noticed the poster for the Nutcracker Ballet performed by the Moscow Ballet. Whew. He walked up to the ticket window, and the woman working there had seen him looking at the poster and said, "Would you like tickets for the ballet?" And he said, "No. I am here to purchase a lifetime membership for my wife." And the woman let out a gasp. She'd heard about lifetime memberships, but in her 6 years working there, she had never sold one. It gave people free access to every event at the theater for the rest of their life. She gulped a second, said, "Wait here, I'll have to go get the theater manager." 30 minutes later, and thousands of dollars poorer, Alex drove home with a big smile on his face. This could be the best Christmas ever. That evening, Emma made a gourmet meal. She looked spectacular. Her hair was perfect. She smelled like warm vanilla. And after a passionate kiss under the mistletoe, they sat down together near the tree, opened some sort of secondary presents, and then finally there it was, a large tall box by the tree, perfectly and lovingly wrapped. A small little box next to it with a cloth bow. Alex wondered if it was maybe sawhorses in that box. He could use some sawhorses. And Emma barely dared to hope, "Would he have been thoughtful enough to get me tickets to the Nutcracker with the Moscow Ballet?" Each of them had poured themselves into this gift, and this could be the best Christmas ever. Now, I want to leave Alex and Emma to the side for a moment. We're going to come back to them at the end. But I have what I think is good news for you. This could be, for you, the best Christmas ever. Because God has been preparing something a lot longer than Alex and Emma has. Something more spectacular, more wonderful, and much more personal. And he has poured himself into this gift literally. God took what he was, light, life, full of grace and truth, and wrapped it all up in the form of Jesus. And Jesus Christ is the best present ever. And I know that sounds trite. I know that sounds like something we'd hear, you know, "Oh, I'm going to church, it's Christmas." Of course, they're going to say that Jesus Christ is the best present ever. But it's true. And it's good news. The person of Jesus Christ brought light and life into our land of darkness. He gave himself for us. Now, I know at Christmas it's easier to grasp something physical like golf clubs or tickets. But if you'll stick with me, and if you can grasp what John the Gospel writer is trying to tell us in these 14 verses, I think you could have the best Christmas ever. So what do we learn about this gift? What do we learn about Jesus Christ? What do we learn about this word, this light, this person who brings life? As I read these verses, one of the first things I see is that Jesus provides new beginnings. New beginnings. When you receive Christ, you begin a new life with the one who began a new life for you. When you receive Jesus, you begin a new life with the one who also began a new life for you. The passage begins in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word." Now that might sound familiar to you. John is hearkening all the way back to Genesis. In the beginning, God did what? Created. Prior to that, the only thing in existence was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, light and life himself. And he chose to share himself. He chose to say, "Let there be," and there was. Galaxies and planets, plants and animals, humanity that he breathed life into. And as we read the early accounts in Genesis, what's portrayed for us there is that God is dwelling with people. He's living with Adam and Eve. They're enjoying his presence, and it is good. And then comes pride and rebellion and sin and self-determination, and out of that, darkness and separation from God and death. And since that time, as you read through scriptures, people are sort of asking this question, how can we get back to God? How can we get back to this God that we abandoned? And some just give up hope, lost in the darkness. Others make tangible idols, objects out of gold or wood and something that can be present with them, idols. Some try to work their way back to God through religion. Now, I don't know this Christmas season if, or sometime in the recent past, if you felt distant from God, if you yourself are saying, how do I get back to God? I have some bad Christmas news for you. You can't get back to God. You can't find your way back to God. But I also have some great Christmas news to you. God has come to you. That's the good news. You can try to work your way to God through religion. You can try to work your way through back to God by trying to be a good person or something like that. And it's never enough. God has broken through the darkness and come to us. That's the miracle of Christmas. God is the initiator. In the beginning, he created. And then John picks it up here in the New Testament and says, in the beginning. And we see all these words like he was coming into the world. He came to his people. He gave. God is an initiator. Our key verse in this is verse 14. We'll put it up on the screen. It says this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen or beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's just meditate on this common thing that we sing about, maybe think about during Christmas. We call it the incarnation. The Word became flesh. Incarnation doesn't mean that Jesus came in the form of a flower called a carnation. Okay, it comes from the Latin carnum, which means flesh or meat, right? If you took Spanish or you enjoy a Mexican restaurant, you get chili con carne, right? It's chili with meat. Jesus is the light of the world in the flesh. He's light con carne, if you will. Light in the flesh. For all eternity, he was pure spirit. The eternal word and reason and logos of the Father. And when he took on human form, this is what I've been meditating on this Christmas, he was bound to flesh forever for you. He bound himself, fully God and fully human, bound himself to human flesh forever. He became like us so that we could become like him. No longer living in death, but pursuing life. No longer wandering in darkness, but walking in the light. Christmas is wonderful. I hope you're beginning to enjoy it. But I want to tell you, for me personally, the day after Christmas is horrible. In fact, I try to put it off well into the new year, because the day after Christmas is the day you have to try on all those clothes that somebody bought you. And I don't know what it is about me, but I hate trying on new clothes. You may as well take my fingernails and pull them out. It's just, I have this weird thing. I think it goes back to like when I was 12 and I walk out of the dressing room in Kmart wearing some jeans and my mom's going, "Turn around, let me see. Oh, are they too tight in the crotch?" You know, that kind of thing. And so yes, I have issues. Okay. Ask my wife. They'll just sit there in the corner until she makes me try them on. But the point is this. When Jesus took on flesh, he did not dread doing it. It was his heart's desire to come and live among us, to die for us, to be resurrected into flesh again for us. When he took on flesh, he didn't just try it on and take it off again. He adjusted his very being to love us forever. And yes, he's in a resurrection body, much like we will have when Christ returns and we have a resurrection body. But Jesus is still fully God and fully human with real flesh. Why is this important? Because that makes it the best Christmas ever. God's commitment to us will never change. It's not something he did once upon a time and is all over. He's done and continues to dwell in human form as one of us forever, so that we might become like him. You've heard the expression, perhaps, to understand a man, you have to walk in his shoes. You know, to understand a man, you got to walk a mile in his shoes. What Jesus did is he came not to walk a mile in our shoes, but to walk a mile in our skin. Not even a mile in our skin, a lifetime in our skin. Not even a lifetime in our skin, an eternity in our skin. So if you're wondering, how do I get to God? How do I close that gap that we created from sin and rebellion? The answer is you can't. But he came to us to be the best Christmas ever. The Word in flesh dwelling among us. Now, this is kind of an important thing. The phrasing here, to dwell among us, Norm mentioned this a few weeks ago, means literally to pitch his tent among us. To pitch his tent among us. This is an allusion in the Old Testament to something we call the tabernacle. As God was leading his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt into the land of promise, they had this sort of portable temple called a tabernacle. This big tent that they set up. And in it dwelt God's presence in the Holy of Holies. And they set it up right in the middle of the camp. And though it was in the middle of the camp, God was sort of dwelling among the people. They could not approach him. They could only come if they were bringing a sacrifice that reminded them regularly of the sin and the failure and the salvation they needed. And they had to go through a priest, and they couldn't actually enter all the way in. What John is telling us is that when Jesus Christ came, there is a new tabernacle, and it's Jesus. He has dwelt himself. He's dwelling right among us. He's pitched his tent in our presence to be human but without sin, to celebrate our joys and experience our lows. Jesus was truly human. He smelled the aroma of fresh baked bread and enjoyed its taste, just like you would. And yes, he also smelled the stench of dog poop when he stepped in it. He was human. He is still human for us. He knew friendship and betrayal, fun and pain. He experienced grief close up and heartbreak for the broken. See, closeness, the sense of proximity, creates compassion. A week or so ago, I was looking at some news online and followed the story of a child in Gaza who was orphaned because of the war and had been blinded on part of his face because of some shrapnel. And it was moving and it was touching and it was very sad. But I'm going to be honest, my level of compassion, even though I felt it for a moment, waned quickly because of a lack of proximity. I'm very distant from that child, both geographically, culturally. While I have a heart of compassion, I'm not right there. Now, if this was some kid I found out in front of the church, or if this is one of my granddaughters who's visiting with me this Christmas, There's a different level of compassion. And what God is demonstrating is that he has come right among us to make us part of his family because his compassion is so big and so full. He paid a once-for-all sacrifice to bring us to God. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And he still dwells in our hearts by faith, a forever connection. So the good news is when you receive Christ, you begin a new life, born a child of God, with the one who began a new life for you, born a child of humanity. The second good news, piece of good news, is that when you receive Christ, you belong to something far bigger than yourself. You belong to something far bigger than yourself. You are part of a changed people changing the world. A changed people changing the world. Take a look at verse 12, John chapter 1, 12. I think we can put that up on the screen as well. It says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, to join the family of God. Just because you're human does not mean you're a child of God. To enter into the family of God, we do so through Jesus Christ by receiving him. See, God, this whole concept of salvation, this whole relationship with God is not a function of addition. You don't just like, I think I'll add a little God to my life. No. Neither is it subtraction. I'll just get rid of a little sin in my life, and then that should make it work. The only thing that makes this gift work, that makes it the best Christmas ever, is utter transformation. To be born again, to be born children of God through faith, a new spiritual nature in Christ. And it's not a solo gig. This isn't just one person here and one person here. We are born into a new family, children of God, children of God. You've ever heard that, you know, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family? That's true. If you've been in the church long enough, you know that when I receive Christ, I become part of the family of God with other people who have received Christ. And some of them I wouldn't choose to be part of my family. But here we all are. All those unexpected ornaments on God's tree, where his grace is working through us. But we're part of something much bigger than ourselves. And it's always meant to be together. The prophet said, for unto us a child is born. The angels announced to the shepherds that unto you is born. You plural, all of you. John just said, to all who receive him, we have the right to become children of God. He was born into our humanity so we can be born into his family. A changed people with a purpose, which is changing the world. Do you know that Jesus said, you, believers, are the light of the world? He's transferring some of that light to us to shine in this dark world. How have you been doing at shining your light lately? Light brings truth, and light brings warmth. And some of us are good at the truth side of things. We like hard, cold facts, but we're not the warmest of people. We need a little more of the light of Jesus in us. Some of us like the warm fuzzies. We like to hug everybody, but we don't like to live by or speak truth. We need a little bit more of that hard, cold facts stuff. Jesus is full of both grace and truth. And it all begins with transformation. I want to share a quote with you that kind of got to my heart. This is how sometimes I live. I want to add a little bit of God to my life, but I really don't want to be transformed because that's uncomfortable. This is written by Tim Hansel. He says, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. See, what I want to present to you this Christmas is don't have a wonderful Christmas celebration with a little bit of Jesus. Don't live your life as living your life for yourself with a little bit of Jesus. That is not transformation. That is not the gift that God has for you. He has something that he wants to change who you are and the family you're part of and give you again a purpose for living. A changed people who are changing the world around them. Transformation. Transformation. So, when you receive Christ, what happens? Well, you begin a new life with one who began a new life for you. You belong to something far bigger than yourself. And finally, when you receive Christ, you can behold the infinite every day. You can behold the infinite every day. I love the modern translations of Scripture because it takes, you know, old Greek and Hebrew language and even old English language, and it brings it into, you know, how we would talk. And for the most part, that's wonderful. But sometimes I think we miss something. For instance, in this passage, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the new translations all say, and we have seen his glory. This is one of those rare spots where I much prefer like the King James because it says, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. I understand we don't use the word behold anymore. I don't go, behold, a sunset to my wife. So that's why we say see. But there's something wrong with this verse in the modern translation. We have seen his glory, saying it as if, hey, have you seen that recent movie lately? Or you see the squirrel outside the window? This is not the word. This is not what we're talking about. To behold is a word used for the Grand Canyon. To behold is what I did when I saw my wife walking down the aisle for the first time on our wedding day. Something awesome. Something with substance. Behold is what the angels said to the shepherds. I bring you good news. Behold is what John the Baptist did when he pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold is the Word that became flesh. And we, John says, beheld his glory. Full of grace and truth. Now, there's one, it's kind of something going on behind the scenes here. There's sort of an allusion that John is making that we would probably miss if we didn't take some time to study it. Back in the book of Exodus in the early days, as the Israelites were leaving Egypt, that tabernacle was happening. Moses was sort of the in-between between the Israelites and God. And he'd meet with God. And on one of these meetings in chapter 33, the Lord promised him, he said this, verse 33:14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. This is the promise of God. My presence will go with you. I will dwell with you and I will give you rest. That's what God wants for his people. But it wasn't in the same fullness that we have in Christ. So Moses asked, I want to see your glory. Show me more of yourself, God. And God's response was, no one can see me and live. No one can absorb my glory in that way. But what I will do for you is I will, in some sense, veil your face and I will let my goodness pass by. So look what it says in chapter 34, verse 5. It says, and he passed in front of Moses. He passed in front of Moses. I think we can get this on the screen. Exodus 34, verse 6. Sorry. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the I Am, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. Now, this is the phrase I want you to get. Abounding in love and faithfulness. We learned in John chapter 1 that Jesus comes full. Sounds a lot like abounding, doesn't it? Full of grace. Sounds like a lot like love, doesn't it? And truth, truth and faithfulness has that same steadfastness to it. And he maintains his love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. So what God is saying to Moses is my presence will dwell with you. It's imperfect right now. It's going through mediators. It's going through sacrifices. But here I am in love and faithfulness. Now comes to fullness, completeness, the last and final word and best gift forever. My presence full of grace and truth. And Moses bowed down and worshiped God. And so should we today. And between that Old Testament and the New Testament, there was this period of 400 years where the rabbis kept going, where is the glorious presence of God? Where is that Shekinah glory? Will we ever experience the presence that Moses had and have peace again? And so when John speaks this 400 years later, after the birth and resurrection of Christ, he says, we have beheld his glory because he has dwelt among us. He dwells among us, not passing by, dwelling among us. So golf clubs and lifetime tickets are nice, but you don't behold golf clubs, at least not for more than a minute or two. You don't behold lifetime memberships. What happens when you move away? I want you today to look a lot higher, to something much more valuable, to the best and perfect gift. Jesus Christ wants to dwell in your life, to dwell in your life, in your heart through faith, to inhabit the prayers of his people, to be resident in his church, the body. This is where he dwells. And we have an opportunity, if this is true, if God is human form forever, if he dwells in his people, if he dwells in believers through the Holy Spirit, if he's still among us, we have an opportunity, I think, to see the infinite every day. Why don't we then? Because we're not looking. When my daughter was little, this would happen kind of time and again. I'm sort of ashamed to say so, but we would be playing, dad and daughter, you know, let's play dollhouse, dad. So we'd be playing dollhouse, and the football game would be on the screen over there. And we'd be playing dollhouse, but after a little bit of time, my attention would go over here, and I'd be watching football. And my daughter would notice that, and she very subtly would reach up with her hand and take my face and go like that. And that would just happen time and again. Come on, Dad, over here. Pay attention. I'm not supposed to be part of your periphery. You're my dad. Let's put the focus here. Will you commit to beholding the infinite every day? The miraculous in the midst of the mundane? God will show up. I want to tell you this last week when God turned my face toward him. I had a mission. I was after work, and I shop with a mission. If there's no mission, I don't shop. If I don't know what I'm getting. I've got a mission. I was supposed to go to Meijer and pick up shower curtain hooks for a new shower curtain rod. While I was there, I got gas at the Meijer gas station, and I anything else you want to Tammy, she texted me a list of things. I got all these list of things, you know, moving through the crowded supermarket, kind of stressed, kind of frustrated, got in the car, driving home, called her to say I'm on my way, and as soon as I called her, I went, I forgot the shower curtain hooks. Like, the whole reason I went there, I got everything else and not that. And just so you know, it's not because I'm old, okay? It's because I'm absent-minded. I've always been this way. And I want you to know that some people say that's a sign of genius, okay? So now I'm frustrated, and my blood pressure goes up. I turn the car around, go to find a place to park a mile away from Meijer somewhere, and get back in the store through the crowd to get the shower curtain hooks. And, you know, I'm a little stressed. And as I'm walking in the store, this little old lady was walking out of the store. And she had a cart full of pop and a big thing of water and a bunch of unbagged groceries, and she could barely manage the cart. Like, it was just taking her away out into the parking lot somewhere. And I noticed it, and I walked past her. Only about 3 steps, and then the Holy Spirit said, yo, Scott. So I turned around, and I just said, you know, excuse me, would you like some help? And she said, yes, thank you. And then we had this great time. I walked her out to her car, and we talked about how she has to unpack all the water and bits and pieces and carry it in the house a few at a time in a bag. She lives alone. And if it wasn't creepy, I would offer to go home and help her bring it into her house. And that's why she has all her groceries separate. She separates it in her trunk. And we just sort of enjoyed each other for a little bit and wished each other a Merry Christmas. And in that moment, for me, God came near. This woman who was in my periphery, I suddenly realized God has a focus here for me. God is present and dwelling right now, me being Christ to her, and in many ways, God speaking from her to me. Scott, take a deep breath. This is what it's about. Not the shower curtain hooks, not the ornaments on the tree, not the hustle and the bustle. And I experienced the presence of God in the Meijer parking lot. Because I was willing to look. God wants to bring new beginnings into your life through Christ. God wants to bring new purpose into your life through Christ. And he wants you to see his glory on a daily basis. And I keep saying this could be the best Christmas ever because there are conditions to this. Did you catch in the text how he came into the world and the world did not recognize him? It's kind of sad. They weren't looking. They didn't see it. He came to his own people and his own did not receive him. So in order to experience the best Christmas ever, you've got to recognize God in human form, his best gift ever, his solution to all your problems is Jesus Christ. And then you have to receive that gift. How sad to miss out on the glory of God. Now, we left Alex and Emma, that romantic moment, that couple with gifts generously given. That was Christmas 2015. If we went back to Alex and Emma's today in 2023, what would you think if we discovered they never opened those presents? They didn't. They looked at each other with a warm, loving glow. They said, "Thank you for thinking of me." And then they went and had dessert and never opened them. And today, in the back of Emma's nightstand, somewhere in the back, is a nicely wrapped box, never opened. And she's been to the Performing Arts Center in these last many years only 2 times. She missed the ballet, only to the ones that she could afford, not realizing she's got a lifetime to get here. In the garage, collecting dust behind some tires, is a big wrapped box that Alex has never opened. And he's out there swinging away on the golf club. His game could be much improved, but he never received the gift. This, I discover as a pastor, is the sad place that many people in America are right now, as they've heard about Jesus. They've looked at the gift. They come on Sunday and they sing about the gift. They even understand and appreciate how wonderful it could be and never receive the gift for themselves. Never open it and say, "I need Jesus." He was embodied for us to embrace him, the perfect gift, to make it the best Christmas ever. And he comes to all who recognize and who receive, not all who talk about him, not all who think about him, read about him, sing about him, or discuss him, but to those who open their heart. So here's our next steps for today. The first is this: will you open your heart to Jesus, to recognize that God is trying to solve the problem of distance with us through Jesus Christ, to receive that gift, to say, "I'm going to turn away from my living for myself, I'm going to turn to Christ," and to believe that he is God's perfect gift for our salvation? Will you do that? For those of us who are already believers, I have a next step for you as well. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. God is with us. Look for the infinite every day. Will you open your eyes and just say, if God has come to us and still dwells with us in spirit and in truth and among his people and in our hearts, I have the opportunity to see the infinite every day, whether it's through some encounter at Meijer or through reading his word, or through just what the Holy Spirit speaks to you, through somebody loving you in a particular way, to say, "This is God present among me. He is not just passing by." Will you stand up with me this morning? This is good news. This is the best news I can give you. You'll probably open some presents. Hopefully you get some cool things. I pity you when you have to try on your clothes. But you know what? God wants to bring transformation into your life. As we sing this song, this is a great Christmas song. Not all Christmas songs are theologically accurate or true, but this one I love because it comes right out of this passage. So as we sing this, will you open your hearts, receive and believe? Will you open your eyes and see the infinite?